If you are here visiting or haven't come in the last few weeks, we are on a journey in the book of Nehemiah, and we find ourselves in chapter 2. So far, so good. So far, so good. Nehemiah hears that the city of Jerusalem is in turmoil, and he is upset. He goes to the king, and to our utter surprise, the king offers him everything he needs. Visa, passport, resources, everything. So far, so good. He is, of course, distressed, and he is praying for 4 months, but things are going well as far as the journey is. And we find ourselves in chapter 2 that Nehemiah is in Jerusalem inspecting the walls, but he is silent. He's quietly inspecting the wall. There is an element of secrecy to him. It's a bit like Mary. When she heard that she brought the Messiah into the world, she hid things in her heart. Nehemiah is shadowing something of that good secret. He's silently inspecting the wall, and we are told at night, so far, so good, but we have a big but. We have a big but. There are 3 people by the name of Sanballat, and we are told Tobiah and Geshem, who do not like the mission, the very reality of what God has placed in Nehemiah's heart. Our reading says that God put this in Nehemiah's heart, and there is opposition by these 3 people. Listen, church, whenever the kingdom of God advances, there is going to be opposition. Whenever the kingdom of God is advancing, there is going to be opposition. This is a reality we know to be true by our experience, but it is not experience that makes it true. It is the truth of God's word that makes it true. Right through scriptures, we walk through the story of Numbers, there was opposition. It is consistent. Whenever the kingdom of God advances in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, in your souls, in the church community, in our nation, in the world, there is going to be opposition. May I promise you that? That's a free one for you. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are the opposition for Nehemiah. Let me tell you about what these guys are. Scholars tell us Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. He is a political leader. He's the governor of Samaria. We are told Tobiah is an Ammonite. He is a guy with a Jewish name, which literally means God is good. He is a religious leader. Did you know opposition can come not from just political people, but actually from religious people as well? And we are told Geshem. Geshem, we know, is an Arab. The Bible scholars argue who he is, but we do know that he is a chief of an Arabian tribe. He is a powerful man. In these 3 men, we embodied political power, religious power, and powerful person. These 3 major people become antagonists to the work of God throughout the rest of the book. These are not necessarily bad people. We are dealing with powerful forces. Listen very carefully. These are not bad people. We are dealing with powerful forces. What is a big but in Nehemiah's life. It's these three people and the forces they represent. What about you? What's a big but in your life? What is it that is a stumbling block for the reality and the depth of God in your life and mine? The big buts come to our life in so many shapes and so many ways. The big but in your life might be people you trusted who have let you down. The big but might be a husband who leaves you and with a sense of insecurity and leaving you by having an affair. The big but in your life might be a wife who doesn't love you anymore. A big but in your life might be people who you trusted are actually slanderers and gossip. A big but in your life might be a trusted colleague who is proved to be untrustworthy. A big but might be someone who is expected an unexpected cancer. A big but can be a conversation that drops in like a bomb. A big but has so many shapes to it, and it might be the job that you are in and the boss calls you in and says, redundancy, mate. It could take the shape of the fact that your job is eliminated, the tumor is malignant. It could take the shape of a son saying, I don't want to believe in this God anymore. It can take the shape of, I have second thoughts on this wedding. It could take the shape of, I am at the police station. Could you please come and rescue me? It could be the shape of your mother and I are getting a divorce. The big but in our lives as many as we are here this morning. But if someone tells you Christianity is going to be a life of no big buts, don't believe them. If you're a new Christian, don't believe them. Life is going to be big buts. How do you handle big buts in your life? Let me put it another way. The way I handle big buts in my life is by being stressed. I stress. The way I handle big stress in my life is by waking up at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. I look at the ceiling and I am narrating things. I'm angry with people. I am saying things. I get myself a cup of tea. Unlike Alice, I don't sit and pray. I am actually expressing my frustration, and seasons of stress in my life, I handle in such a way. I wake up very early in the morning and I'm stressed. And God has taught me something in the last year or so. And this is what I want to teach you this morning. But I see the reflection of that in the life of Nehemiah. This is a topical sermon, people. This is what I want to offer you. Stress in my life comes from a few factors. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who God is. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who I am. Stress in my life comes from forgetting that there is an enemy. And I want to actually major on the third factor. Stress in my life comes from forgetting that I am equipped beyond measure. Stress in my life comes from these realities. May I walk you through, and I want to offer this as a gift to you as a way of dealing with a stress perhaps you yourself are going through right to this day. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who God is. Nehemiah knew who his God was. Do you? Do you really know this God? Not the manufacturing of your own imagination, but in the way God has revealed himself in scriptures. Do you know the depths of God? Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about the reality of how the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. We can know the truth of God because the Holy Spirit teaches us those things. Do you know who God is? Do you know who God is of the Scripture? The God who is the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who will come again in glory, who will judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom has no end. Not tiny figment of our imaginations. Not one who's there to just look after us, although He will. Not someone who is there to comfort us, although He will. Not just tiny versions of ourselves. Of a God who is all-powerful, sovereign, good, kind, generous, who is worthy of all our worship and our praise. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who God is. Nehemiah, we are very clear in chapter 1, knows his God. Stress in our lives comes from forgetting to know who we are. Who are you? You are a child of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. 3 weeks ago, I taught you how Nehemiah knew the reality of not just the loving hesed of God, that God loved him unconditionally before the foundations of the earth. But Nehemiah, in this chapter, we realize he knew that God has put a dream, a desire, a focus into his heart. You see, stress in our lives actually come from forgetting who we are. The reason so many of us actually find silence scary is because we're not used to it. We haven't actually, over the years, given some time really sit down and actually listen to what is going on beneath the surface of our lives. Nehemiah is a very aware man. He knows who he is. Do you know the hesed of God? Hesed is steadfast love. It's a Hebrew word that says you are loved. Stress in our lives also comes from forgetting that there is an enemy. Now, I find in the Western church, to talk about the enemy is not very sexy. People generally say it's time plus matter plus chance. It's all there is to see. There is nothing in the spiritual realm. That is a big lie. There is a physical realm, but there is also a spiritual realm. There is the principalities and the powers of the darkness. The danger for the church is we either minimize it, which is the liberal problem, or we overestimate it, which is the charismatic problem. But the reality is, Jesus and Paul and James and Peter, they all talk about these spiritual realms. So I want to actually do some teaching on spiritual warfare this morning. A few months ago, you all know that I went and saw a man by the name of John Collins. How many of you have met John Collins? Show of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of you. How many of you? Nine of you have known. So the rest of us have not met John Collins. I met John this year in April, actually. And I'm not sure if you know John. John is described by Archbishop Justin Welby as the greatest post-war priest England has produced. He is a remarkably godly man who is prayerful, who is full of the Spirit. And I spent some time with him eating and praying and learning. And I talked about 8 things I learned from him as I went and visited him. And if you want to listen to that, it's on our website, 8 Things I Learned from John Collins. One of the things that I learned from him in a very, very real way is the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality of the spiritual realm, which we are so often ignoring in our lives. That could very well be a big but. Let me tell you what happened in John's life. John was called by God to become the vicar of this church in the 1950s. And he was the vicar here for a number of years until the early 70s. He did not want to come here. He did not want to come here because he was in London and he was happy. Why would he want to come here? He actually came to the Bishop of Rochester at the time, and because he was called by the bishop, and he basically said, well, Bishop, I'm really not sure if God is calling me here. And the bishop finally said to him, you young fellas, you love plum parishes in the country. That is your problem. And somehow, John got the conviction to come to Gillingham, St. Mark's Gillingham, in the late 50s. He did not want to come here. But John Stott, many of you know John Stott, was very good friends with John, actually encouraged John to come here, and he said to John, this John, saying, listen, it'll be really good for you, John, to go to a, quote-unquote, a poor parish. The reality is, his time here was remarkable. God moved in his spirit. This is one of the first churches in the country that received the charismatic renewal in some ways as far as the Anglican Church of England is concerned. It's neither right nor appropriate for me to tell you what was difficult for John. But here's the thing. It was tough. And what was tough is not in the realm of the reality. What was tough was in the spiritual realm. At about 2:40 one morning, he was persuaded by somebody to host an all-night prayer meeting. At 2:40 a.m. one morning, something happened. The Holy Spirit fell, he says. I found myself fully awake, full of energy, very happy. What was happening to me was clearly being experienced by everyone else. The Holy Spirit was here. He was moving. John's curate, David Watson, actually took this enthusiasm for the renewal to York. He took a very small church and he grew it into such a shape that actually there was more people in the church. They couldn't meet in the church. They had to move to York Minster. David sadly died a very young man. Did you know that? He's written a remarkable, one of my favorite books called Discipleship. If you want to know what discipleship is, read David Watson's book. It is utterly, utterly outstanding. But the reality is, if you look at the writings of David Watson, there were dabbles and difficulties with the spiritual warfare. Dear brothers and sisters, can I promise you, whenever the kingdom of God is advancing, there is going to be a battle. Do not expect otherwise. There is going to be a battle. Do not forget there is an enemy. Jesus said these words, and I'm going to talk to you a few things that are in the scriptures by different people who said about this very truth, that there is an enemy and the enemy is at work whenever there is an advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my ecclesia, the church. And the gates of hell, Hades, which is a place outside Jerusalem, which is an image that Jesus is using to describe the reality of the spiritual evil, it is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, says Jesus in Matthew's gospel. If you want to dig deep in Matthew's gospel, Dave and I are hosting a teaching session on this evening, 6:30. Dave and I would love to see you. We're going to dig deep into Matthew's gospel as a way of unpacking what is it that this man is trying to really, really unpack in that gospel. The friend of Jesus is a man by the name of Peter. Peter says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. How is it possible for us to deny the reality of spiritual warfare? How? But the reality is, so much of the church in the West lives in such a way that there is no spiritual reality. Spiritual warfare is real. Take James, who some scholars say is the brother of Jesus. He says this: submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The spiritual reality of scriptures is very, very true. May I continue? This is a friend of Jesus, a man by the name of John, who says the reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the work of the evil one, or was to destroy the devil's work in one version. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see it? We cannot deny the reality of the enemy at work if we take scripture seriously. We cannot. We might be surprised sometimes, but we cannot deny the reality of the evil one. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who my God is. Stress in my life comes from forgetting who I am in Christ. Stress in my life comes from forgetting that there is an enemy. And stress in our lives come from forgetting you've got more than you need. In your midway poverty mentality, don't ever think you have any less than you think. If you are poor, you've got more than you need. Because God has made it possible for us to be fully equipped for this battle. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth. Do you want a tool? A belt of truth. For some of you, God is calling you to put on the belt of truth as opposed to pursuing truth in your life as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. The tools take the shape of breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? It's a big word. It simply means right living, which is not something you do by your own strength. It is the gift of God made visible to us in Christ Jesus. What Paul says is we put on the breastplate of righteousness. For some of us, that is what is needed today. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Look at your feet if you're able. Can you imagine if those feet travel in the way God intended it in the light of God's word with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? For some of us, we are sitting and thinking, my feet is going to go to so many places But really, am I meant to be taking the gospel with me? A shield of faith. Another tool. Friends, we've got more than we can ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. The shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. These are all gifts that God has given us. All gifts that God has given us. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last Sunday, I was very struck by Bishop James's sermon on what William Tyndale did in this part of the world. He gave his life. He was a martyr. He wanted to translate the scriptures from the original language to English. He got killed for it. And that's been true for so many people. And yet, the reality is so many of us treat scriptures so belligerently. We don't know our scriptures. We claim to be mature, but actually, we don't take scriptures seriously. But this is the very way in which God shapes our lives. So what, Sachu? So what? Now is where you need to actually decide in the power of the Spirit what the application of the truth of God's Word in the light of what I shared with you this morning is. What point is it kind of just having information without formation? What point is it to have orthodoxy without orthopraxy? Just knowledge but not practice. So, may I leave a few questions? Who is your God? How might you want to get to know Him this week, this month, coming up to Christmas, this year? Secondly, who are you? Who are you? Thirdly, what's the big but in your life? For some of us, I sense in my spirit, we have taken the big but and put that, you know, on a pedestal and have actually made the decisions about us for the rest of our lives. Oh, I'm not gifted. Oh, I'm poor. Oh, who am I? Have you not seen what my parents have done to me? But the reality is, the big buts in our lives has tools that God has given us to deal with. Fourthly, I wonder if aspects of our lives is actually doubled by the enemy, both personally and us as a church. It is possible for religious people, godly people, in the way we live our lives, in the gossip, in the slander, to destroy the life of God in this place. How might we resist the work of the evil one? And finally, let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us. And if there's anybody here who needs to give their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, I pray that this moment will be the one we will say, Jesus is Lord of my life. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Oh God, we need, we want, we desire, we long to find our refuge in the feathers of your wings. Father, we pray that your faithfulness and your shield will be our source. And Father, in the life that you have invited us to, as we come together, as we break bread, we pray that you will remind us afresh as to who you are. You will remind us afresh of who we are. You will remind us afresh of the ways in which you are working and the work of the enemy who you came to destroy. And help us, Lord, to build your kingdom in this place. We ask all these things in the name of Christus Victorious Jesus. Amen.